Let's read this tonight. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Can I begin reading with verse number 2? Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, and you are, I know you are, what we have here is a conversation. A conversation between Solomon and his bride that is going on in this text. And so I'll break into the conversation in verse number 2. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. She is speaking now. And here's what she says. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Now he's speaking to her and he's saying, now open up to me, honey. And he calls her these names. And then he says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now she calls back to him. Verse number 3. And she says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Then she says this, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels or my inwards were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling her upon the myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fell when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now I want you to go back, if you will, for just a moment to verse number 2. And she says, I'm sleeping. I'm about to go to sleep. And then she hears a knock at the door. And it's the voice of her beloved, her husband. And he says, honey, open the door. Let me come in. And evidently, in verse number 3, she didn't. She said, I put off my coat. How shall I? So she answers him in the negative. So tonight, for just a little while, could I preach on this thought? I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for this Friday night. And here's a good crowd of people here. Thank you for our folks that come from our church, Brother Roger and his little girls over here, and then all these families that have come to church tonight, and then others that are here. God bless us tonight as we look at the Bible for just a moment. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Please help us tonight from this text. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as you work through the Bible, you'll find out that there are many analogies that are used throughout the Bible that depicts what our relationship is like with the Lord. They tell us what it is our relationship is to our Lord. For instance, you read through the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible likens the Christian life to a shepherd-sheep kind of relationship. You know, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, John 10:11. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. So being saved is kind of like being like having a shepherd, and we're just a little old sheep running around down here. Let me give you some good advice as we live out these last days. It's important for us to stay close to the shepherd because sheep are defenseless. You know, sheep can't, they're not swift like a lion. They can't scratch like a cat or bite like a dog. They can't climb a tree. I mean, man, they're defenseless. The only defense they got is in the presence of the shepherd. And as we live out these last days, it would behoove us to stay close to the shepherd. I mean, being saved is like being a sheep in the flock. But then we read also that the Christian life is not only like a shepherd-sheep relationship. And let me just say I'm glad to be a sheep in God's flock tonight. Amen. Aren't you glad to be saved tonight? I used to follow the hireling that didn't care anything about me. He was trying to destroy me. But thank God there came a day when the good shepherd passed by and invited me to be a part of the flock. And I got saved. They sang it a moment ago. I got saved. And now I'm a sheep in the flock. But then also being saved, it's like being a son in the family. You know that verse, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. You know, being saved is like being a son in the family. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a heavenly Father? Now, of course, you and I know that God is the creator of everybody, but he is the Father only to those who have put their faith in his Son Jesus. You remember back in the 70s, y'all probably remember this, there was something going around called the fatherhood of God, and they said God is everybody's father. And the truth of the matter is, he's only the father of those that have accepted his son, the Lord Jesus. Can I have an amen? The only way to get in God's family is to be born into God's family. And the only way to be born into God's family is to accept God's son, the Lord Jesus. But I'm glad tonight I'm not just a sheep in the flock. Thank God I'm a son in the family tonight. Glad I got a heavenly Father. Amen. When I pray, I can pray, our Father who art in heaven. I'm glad I can call him. He's not just God, though he's God. He's not just judge, though he's judge. He's not just king, though he's a king. Thank God he's a father to us tonight. And he loves us. I'm a sheep in the flock. I'm a son of the family. What about this? I'm a servant. I'm a servant in the field. A lot of people don't like that, that servant stuff. They don't mind that little baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But that little baby gets out of that manger and starts making demands of our life. Some people draw the line and say, I go no further than this. But can I just say tonight, if you're saved, you're a servant in God's family tonight, a servant in God's field. And by the way, the servant don't tell the master what the master's going to do. The master tells the servant what the servant's going to do. In other words, watch this. When you got saved, that was not just the best decision you ever made. But that's the last decision you ever made. Can I have an amen? I mean, he's the master. What I'm trying to say is, it's not up to me if I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. He's already made that decision for me. It's not up to me if I'm going to tithe this coming Sunday morning. He's already made that decision for me. It's not up to me if I'm going to go back on Sunday night. He's already made that decision for me. I'm just trying to say tonight, I'm a sheep in the flock. I'm a son of the family, but I'm a servant in the field tonight. Amen. He is my master. He owns me. He bought me with the price of his red, royal, ruby blood on Calvary. I am no longer my own. What? No, you're not. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I'm just saying tonight, he paid for me. I belong to him. So I'm a sheep in the flock, I'm a son of the family, I'm a servant in the field. What about this? I'm a soldier in the fight. Paul said we are to endure hardness, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he's backed up a chapter 2 early in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, said we are to fight the good fight of faith. I'm a soldier in the family. And thank God our commander-in-chief is getting ready to come back. Thank God. And when he comes back, the soldiers are going home. But more often than not, in our Bible, this relationship is depicted kind of like a bride and groom relationship. You can't miss that. You read over the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. It's all about Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. And I like to say it like this, we're heading for a wedding in the sky. Amen. He's coming back and the bride is, the groom is coming back for his bride. And one of these days, thank God, we're going to be there in heaven, celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb and spend one long eternity with our groom, our heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, yeah. And in our text tonight, we read the story about a man and his wife, a groom and his bride. Is pictured for us in this text. I think the one takeaway from this text is you can't miss how much this groom loves his bride. And really, in reality, I know she's hit some rough spots, but how much she loves her husband. You know, that's the way our marriages down here are supposed to be a picture of the relationship that exists between Christ and his church. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we're supposed to love our wives. Can I have a amen? I heard about this one man, him and his wife, and they were walking into a bank one time. And as they were walking in, this guy came out, had a mask on, waving a gun, had a sack of money. And there was a man and his wife and two other men, they were going into the bank. And that old guy holding that gun and that sack of money looked at that one of those men and said, "You see me rob this bank?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Pew," he shot him dead. He looked at that other guy and said, "You see me rob this bank?" He said, "Yes, sir." He shot him dead. He looked at that other man standing there with his wife. Said, "You see me rob this bank?" He said, "No, sir, but my wife did." That ain't the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to love each other. Can I have an amen? Our homes, our marriages are supposed to be a little heaven on earth, on our way from heaven, earth to heaven tonight. Not supposed to be fussing and fighting and drama and cussing each other. Man, we ought to be in love with each other because our relationship, marital relationship, kind of pictures the relationship that Jesus has with his church. So tonight, as we look at this relationship, you can't miss the fact that even though we don't call this book a parable, I guess in a real sense, in the sense of the word parable, we could say that this story is a parable of an earthly story of the heavenly relationship that God has with his church. But tonight, what I want to do, if you'll permit me for just a moment, let me slip my New Testament glasses on. And let's look at this story from a New Testament standpoint. In fact, let's look at this story from the standpoint of the church tonight. So the Bible said he comes knocking on the door. Now, when I slip my New Testament glasses on, I'm reminded of a verse in the New Testament about Jesus knocking on the door. In the church of Laodicea, the church of the last days, the church is cold and indifferent and rich and increased with goods and think they don't even need the Lord. And by the way, that's pretty much the church age that you and I are living in. And I like that next verse, brother. At the end of that chapter 4, verse 1, John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was a voice which said, come up hither. Man, I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord's getting ready to say to us tonight, come up hither tonight. We're living at the end of chapter 3. And the Bible said in that church of the last days, just like our text, Jesus is standing at the door of the church, knocking, just wanting to get inside of the very church that he died for. I really believe tonight the reason there's so much anarchy in our church, in our country today, is because there's so much apostasy in our churches today. I mean, we've shut Jesus on the outside of the very church that he's died for. My message tonight is, why don't we throw open the door and let him come in? Amen. Hey, he's knocking. Let's don't keep him on the outside. Man, let's open the door. Somebody throw open the door and say, Jesus, come on in. Let me see if we can get into this story tonight. Look at Song of Solomon chapter number 5. I have three things to say about this. It is 7:43. I have three things to say about it. First of all, notice in our text tonight what I would call number one, his sweet request. Now, what is his request? Look what he said there in verse number 2. Now, she's probably, I don't think she's dreaming this. I think she said, I'm sleeping, but my heart waketh. I'm slipping into that deep sleep, but I'm not there yet. And I faintly hear a knock at the door. And I faintly hear the voice calling out to me. And here's what he says to her, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He wants to come in to her and enjoy a time of fellowship with his bride. I think in reality he comes to her. He calls for her because he cares about her. He wants to spend some time, some communion with his bride. Let me again slip my New Testament glasses on and I read this verse over the book of James. He wants to draw nigh unto her and he wants her to draw nigh unto him. He just wants to come in and just tell her what he thinks about her. And he wants to hear in turn from her what she thinks about him. You know, I believe the Lord passes by our churches from time to time. And I think he just wants somebody to stand up and just say, preacher, before you preach, can I just tell you what I think about him? I mean, that ought to be common. That ought to be common a lot in our churches. Somebody every once in a while ought to interrupt the program, ought to interrupt the routine and say, preacher, before you preach, do you mind if I just tell him how much I think about him? I don't know about you, but I like for my wife to tell me when she ain't mad at me what she thinks about me. I like to go off and preach and reach inside the suitcase and get a little note that says, you are the grape jelly on my peanut butter sandwich. I like it when she comes up to me and she says, I don't know who's got bigger muscles, Samson or you. Shut up. But anyway, I like to hear that. And by the way, she likes to hear that from me. But how much more
Does the Lord like it? Does not our Bible tell us that God inhabits the praises of His people in Psalms 22? Does not the Word of God said that we ought, as the people of God, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? I think every once in a while we ought to interrupt the program at church and say, "Preacher, hold on before you preach. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I just got to stand up and tell him what I think about him." I think the Lord kind of hangs around a place like that. I kind of think the Lord likes it when we take a moment or two and just tell Him what we think about Him. This lady, has the glorious privilege of drawing into the presence of King Solomon. What a privilege that is. Hey, friend, we don't look at it like you have to come to church. Thank God, look at it like we get to come to church. It's a privilege to come and to draw into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I like this. Look at verse 2. He has some pet names for her. You got any pet names for your wife? I got some for mine. Baby, Boopsy, Romana, Love, Dove. I borrowed some of these from Solomon. Worked for him, it ought to work for me. He's got some pet names. You got any pet names for your spouse? Notice what he calls her there. He says, "Open to me." And I don't get this first one, my sister. I don't get that because I grew up in a family. I had an older sister and a younger sister, and it was a fight for survival for me and my family. I can't imagine calling my sister my love. We used to get into it, and Daddy would say, when we get done with it, Daddy would say, "Now go over there and hug their neck." I'd say, "Daddy, can you not just beat me till the smoke alarm goes? I don't want to hug their neck." I mean, you'd rather kiss a mule in the mouth than to hug your sister's neck. I don't get that first one. But I kind of get the rest of these. My love, my dove, my undefiled. I mean, he's going down the list. Hey, hey, sister, hey, dove, hey, hey, love, hey, undefiled, open to me. Man, I want to come in. Let's have some communion. Let's have some communion together. By the way, did you notice there in verse number 3? Is it there, verse 3? Verse 2, he's paid the price to come to her. Look what he said there in verse number 2. He said, "My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." Man, he paid the price. I mean, evidently he had to walk through a storm. Evidently he had to come through the dew. And when he gets over there, he's soaking wet. He can wring the water out of his tunic. He's standing there and say, "Honey, if you just open the door and us come in and have some communion, I'm going to tell you something. I paid the price to get over here to you so we could have communion together." And can I just remind us all that our blessed Savior, our heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus, paid the price, ladies and gentlemen, on the old rugged cross of Calvary so that you and I could have the blessed privilege of drawing into His presence. What a price that He paid for us. He just wants to come in and have some fellowship. Oh, may I just say, in these last days, we sure do need to let Him in like never before. I'm telling you, when He shows up, things happen. Can I have an amen? When the Lord, the difference between a live service and a dead service is when we let our heavenly groom in. When somebody throws open the door and says, "Jesus, we're tired of trying to have church like this. Jesus, we want you. Hey, Jesus, come on in. Fellowship with us. Hey, we want to tell you what we think about you. Hey, Jesus, we want to draw into your presence." Ladies and gentlemen, we need that more in these last days than we've ever needed it before. I'm telling you, we're living in a culture that's lost its mind. And I think the one thing that'll convince them that what we've got is real is when our blessed groom shows up in our services. And when he shows up, sure enough, he'll begin to show out. We need the Lord in our service. Somebody throw open the door. Let him in. I remember my other two points aren't near this long. And I know you got to get home and watch wrestling. So I'll hurry, Brother Sam. You know Brother Sam watched wrestling, did you? We had an old boy at our church. He was on up in the 80s. He just got saved about a year or two ago. And I got up one morning, and I said something about wrestling. And he come up to me after church. He said, "Preacher, what's wrong with wrestling?" I didn't even go there. I heard Curtis Hudson tell this story one time. Here's what he told. He said they were getting ready to have revival. Evidently, it was down at Forest Hills when he pastored down in Georgia. And he said they were getting ready to have revival. And he said the evangelist that he had invited to speak when the service got started, he was looking around, couldn't find him. He wasn't in there. So his wife told one of their daughters, said, "Hey, go find the preacher." And so she got up and went down the side wall and back behind the church where all the classrooms and stuff was. She started going back through there, opening the door, looking. And when she finally saw a crack under a light under a crack of a Sunday school room, and she kind of just, you know, cracked the door open just a little bit, and that preacher was in there praying on his knees. And she said he was saying something like this: "Oh God, you got to be with us. Lord, I don't want to try this without you. Lord, I need you. Please help me tonight. I beg you to come. God, do something." And so she just shut the door and went back in, slid in the pew beside her mama. And here's what she said. She said, "Did you find him?" She said, "Yeah. He'll be out in just a little bit. And that other one is coming with him." I want to say this respectfully. We sure do need that other one to come with us. Man, I'm telling you, we preach our sermons, we sing our songs, we play our instruments, we teach our lessons. But ladies and gentlemen, when it's done in the energy of the flesh, it's not going to accomplish anything. But I promise you this, when He shows up, and when He puts His approval on it, and when He anoints the service, and He anoints the preacher, I'm here to tell you, good things are about to happen. Somebody throw open the door and let Him come in. His sweet request. But now join me in verse 3. Let me flip the switch and talk about her silly reasons. Notice what she says in verse 3. Now he's there. "Hey, honey, open my door. Let me come in." She says back in verse 3, "Hey." She don't even get out of the bed, Brother Sam. She said, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" Evidently, she's starting to make up some excuses as to why she can't get up and go over there and open the door and let him come in. I mean, he said, "Let me come in." She said, "Not tonight, honey. Go away. Come back again." And she said, "Hey, I've already got ready for bed. I've already took a bath. I washed my feet. I got myself ready for bed. I can't get up and open the door." I thought about some reasons that she made. I thought about the ritual reason that she gave. She said, "I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" In other words, she's saying, "I'm clean. I'm cleaned up now. I don't have time for you to come in right now." You remember the day? You remember how dirty we used to be before we got saved? Remember what your life was like before you came to Jesus? Remember how messed up you were? Maybe for some of you it was alcohol or drugs, or from one relationship to the next relationship. Maybe you were hooked on gambling or pornography. That isn't everybody. But the truth of the matter is we all were lost. But aren't you glad for the good day that Jesus passed by and changed your life and cleaned you up and made something out of you? And I think we used to say, "Lord, we need you." But now we say, "Lord, I'm okay. I'm all right. If I need you, I call you. I'm clean. I'm good. I got a good haircut. Look, Jesus, my hemline's long enough. My hair's above my ear." I used to go to Preacher Lackey. Preacher Lackey had a Bible college. And one of their favorite sayings at Preacher Lackey's Bible college: "Hair on the ear, sin in the heart. Hair on the ear, sin in the heart." Hey, we got a good haircut. Our hemlines are long enough. Our hair's short enough. We're good. Thank you. If we need you, we'll call you. "Not tonight, Lord." Amen. It was a ritual excuse. What about that relaxation excuse? Look again at verse 3 when she said, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I'm tired." Can I put that in Guilford County language? I don't live in Guilford County, but I think that's where we are. Can I put it in Guilford County language? "I'm wore out," she said. "I'm tired." You know, I think we come to church wore out. We get ourselves to church and we flop down in our seat. And then we look up to heaven and say, "God, bless me if you can." When's the last time you came to church excited? When's the last time you threw open the door and said, "Jesus, come on in"? What I mean by all that is this: it is entirely possible to be diligent in your religion, but distant in your relationship. Thank you for being here tonight. But it's easy to get very, very diligent. We read our Bibles. We cross our I's. We dot our I's. We cross our T's. We got everything going on. But where's Jesus? I'm done. Watch this. This is my favorite part, this third one. So there was his sweet request, her silly reasons. And then notice the sad refusal. So look what happened verse 4. So in verse 3 she said, no way, I'm wore out. Not tonight, honey. You can't come in tonight. You're going to have to wait, come back another time. And then in verse number 4, evidently, and I'm just reading between the lines. Hinkle Little used to say I'm reading between the lines. So can I read between the lines? In verse 3 and verse 4, evidently she wakes up. She's fully awake now. She probably thinks, oh my goodness, what have I done? I've refused communion with my beloved. I've told him to go away. And evidently, between verse 3 and verse number 4, she pops out of the bed, realizing what she's done. And she runs over there and she opens the door. And she calls out, honey, let me use one of her pet words, Sally. Hey, baby, come on in. But the Bible said there in verse number six, he had withdrawn himself. I think he was highly insulted by her refusal. I think he was grieved over the fact she didn't want to have communion with him. He was so grieved on it that he had withdrawn himself from her. He just left her. He said, okay, if you don't want me, I just move on down the road. I wonder how many of our churches tonight the Lord has just said, if y'all don't want me, that's fine. I'm just going to go on down the road. I'll find me somewhere that does want me. The Bible said he had withdrawn himself. But don't miss this part of the story, and I'm done. Look at verse number 4. Evidently, before he got there, again, I'm reading between the lines, but you can't prove me wrong on this, I don't think. But if I am wrong and you're right, then we'll find out when we get to heaven. But here's what I think he did. I think before he got there, he got his old bottle, his bottle of Old Spice out of his pocket. I mean, because he's expecting it to be on like Donkey Kong in there. I mean, he's kind of thinking it's going to be on like Grey Poupon. So he pops the cork. He pops the cork on that Old Spice and he puts it on him. Then he rubs himself down with it. Because, man, he's wanting to have communion with his bride. He's just wanting to draw into her presence and have her to draw into his presence. So he knocks on the door and he puts his hand on the knob of the door. But how many of us know our Savior is too much of a gentleman to force himself in? He won't force himself on anybody. He'll just knock. If you'll open the door and let him come in, the Bible said he'll come in and sup. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to sup with her. And she didn't want that. He put his hand on the doorknob. And when she told him to go on down the road, not now, not tonight, and he left. And she gets up out of the bed. She goes over there finally realizing what she's done. And he's gone. And she's standing there for just a minute. She... There's something on the doorknob. And she reaches down and she says, oh man, it's the smell of my beloved. Man, he has been here. Want to smell? Oh man, smell where he's been. But in verse number 6, he's gone now. Now watch me and I'm done. I think it's easy as we live out these last days, to talk about where he's been before. It's awful easy to talk about the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. You know what we're doing? Boy, he has been here. Want to smell? He has been. Oh, he was here. But now, he's withdrawn himself. He's gone. You know something? I'm afraid too many of us are going to go home on what happened back in the 70s and 80s. Probably not the 90s, but 70s and 80s, man, in those days of great harvest. When Brother Gross was at Woodland for all those years, and I've heard the stories. In fact, some of our older people still stand up and testify and say, man, I remember after Spring Revival in 1972, 42 people got baptized after that revival meeting. You know what they're doing? Boy, I tell you, he is here. And all we got today is the fragrance of where he has been. And he's withdrawn himself. I was preaching down in Salisbury not long ago, and a lady was playing the piano, much like our sister that plays here, and she does a good job. But there was a lady down there, and she was way on up in years. And she played the piano, and I'm done. It is 8:02. Man, Andy Griffin ain't even come on MeTV yet. I mean, we're good. And she had played the piano, and it was a little bit higher than this one. And they had a thing of flowers on it, and that thing of flowers just kind of bouncing all over that. I mean, she was playing that thing. So when we got through, she came by and she said, thank you. And I said, ma'am, I'm telling you, you play that piano good. And in the little bit of that conversation, she said, I just lost my husband 6 months ago. And she said, I miss him so bad. She was just, and then the tears started coming. And she said, you know, after these 6 months, she said, I ain't even got rid of his clothes yet. She said, I still got his clothes hanging in the closet. And she said, you know what I do every once in a while? She said, now you may think this is crazy, but she said, every once in a while, I'll just go in there and get one of his suits out of the closet and I'll just hold it up and just smell his fragrance. And she had tears. And I didn't ask her this, but I bet if I would ask her, hey, would you rather have that suit and that smell, or would you rather have him? What would she have said? I'd take him any day of the week. Are we just going to go home on smelling where he has been? Or is somebody going to throw open the door again and say, God in heaven, we've done this too long without you. God, we got to have your power, your touch, your presence again. We need you. My Sunday school class needs you. My bus route needs you. My church needs you. The choir needs you. Lord, the specials need you. Our musicians need you. We got to have you, Lord. Jesus, come on in. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. I went to visit the church. I'm done. My wife and I go on vacation. It's about time for us to go on vacation again. I'm kind of getting excited about it just a little bit. But when we go on vacation, when we go, we usually go to the same place. Sometimes we go somewhere different. Last time we went somewhere, we went to this church. It was a little Baptist church sitting out in the country. And we just went there. And so when we got there, like all good Baptists, we sat on the back row. You got to come early to the Baptist church to get the back row. You know that. And so we got there. We sat down. My wife said, we ain't going to sit up front. I said, it's okay. Just to sit down. We sat on the back row of the church. Sunday school dismissed. It was 11 o'clock. They were coming out of the Sunday. This little lady came up to us, and she said, thank y'all for coming today. And she introduced herself, and I said, well, I'm Tim Gammons. This is my wife, Sandy. We're just here visiting on vacation. She said, well, thank y'all for coming. And I said, well, we're glad to be here. She said, I wish you could have been here years ago. I said, really? She said, yes, ma'am. She said, yes, sir. She said, years ago, said you couldn't even find a parking place around here. She said, the parking lot was full. Church was packed. But she said, it ain't like that no more. She said, we do good to have 20, and I bet there weren't 20 people there that morning. But she remembered how it used to be. She remembered where he had been. So are we just going to go home on the smell, or do we want him to come back in again? I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. What a great text. What a story. What a picture of the church of the last days. And we've just kind of shut you out. When we put our New Testament glasses on, we see exactly where this is going. We've left you out. You don't feel at home in the church that you died for. And it almost seems like we're to the point now that we're dissatisfied the way things are. And we just want to talk about how things used to be. God, would you help us? You're still the God, the same God. You change not, Malachi said. Paul said in Hebrews 13, verse 8, if he's the one that wrote that, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. I guess we have. God, we got to throw open the door and let you in again. And the only way I know to do that is just by getting on the altar and just saying, Lord, we want you. We've tried this without you. We want you. We open the door and invite you to come in. Would you grant that? May our hearts be tender toward that truth tonight, I pray. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you want to come and just meet here? Sunday's coming. You know, Sunday's just around the corner. Sunday's coming. Sunday school, preaching, singing. Boy, maybe we just need to get on the altar one more time and say, Lord, to the best of my ability. We don't want to be like the church of Laodicea. We don't want to shut you out. We want you in. We invite you to come in. We need you, Jesus. We want you. We need you. We can't do this without you. Help us, Lord. Father, thank you for this text, for the Word of God, and I pray that you'd use it to the good of our hearts. And I pray for Sunday, the Lord's Day. Boy, we sure do need you. Lord, we need your power, your touch, your presence. That's what makes the difference. And so, Lord, we pray this Sunday that in every class, I pray it'll start in Sunday school. I pray it'll start on the bus routes. Pray the Spirit of God will crawl on them buses. And then the Spirit of God will move in Sunday school. And then when we come out for preaching and the choir starts to sing, there'll already be a stir in the mulberry trees of our heart. There'll be a sound. There'll be something blowing in the trees. The Spirit of God, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:9. God, help us, I pray. I pray for a good day. Bless the week next week. Meet with us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.